Thank you, Jonathan. Well, good afternoon, church. I hope you are still awake. I know a lot of our children church teachers, they are all a bit exhausted by now. Right? But let's be excited to hear God's word together. Now, the best way to follow the sermon today is really to have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 10. And then if you find it helpful, you can use the outline that is found in your bulletin. Now, this is the picture of Danny Chan when he was about 19 years old. Now, Danny Chan was the only son born and raised by Chinese immigrants in Manhattan, New York. Now, he decided to enlist into the U.S. Army in early 2011. Now, Danny Chan was then later sent to Afghanistan with the army. Now, he was a private then, and he was sent to Afghanistan. Now, less than 2 months in Afghanistan, he committed suicide by shooting himself in the forehead while on guard duty. And the investigation showed that he was bullied by his fellow soldiers and superiors. Now, being the only Chinese-American in his unit, he was often separately taunted. He was made fun of for being Chinese. So he was called Dragon Lady and other derogatory phrases. And on another occasion, he was made to give orders in Chinese to mock him. And one day, a sergeant dragged him out of bed and forced him to crawl on gravel while others threw rocks on his back. And then he was made to do chin-ups while keeping liquid in his mouth, and he wasn't permitted to swallow it or to spit it out. And later that day, he killed himself. Tragic, isn't it? See, it was and probably still so, and very unusual for Asian Americans to join the army. So why did people like Danny Chan join the army? Well, on one hand, he was keen to serve. On the other hand, it may be for him to be accepted as a true American. Now, in the interview with the newspapers, Fang Wong, a retired chief warrant officer who was part of the advisory committee for minority affairs, he made the point that Asian community has to recognize that if we, the Asian Americans, want to be a citizen of this country, there are certain obligations and a price that we have to live up to and pay. And serving the army is one of those ways in which we can establish ourselves as a true American. See, what does it take to be accepted as a true American? And in this case, it took his life. And now, a street in Chinatown, Manhattan, is named after him. That's the cost that he paid to be a true American. See, it's very hard for someone outside any community to be accepted as equal in that community. And we see that all over the world and even in Singapore. And in our passage today, we have two different races, the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, from the perspectives of the Jews, there are essentially only two kinds of people in the world. Either you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, regardless of which nation you come from. You are either a holy descendant of Abraham or you are from an unclean Gentile race. And we will see later that the Jews will not associate themselves with any unclean Gentile. So then the question for us, right? How then can they be saved and become God's people? How can they be saved and become God's people? Now it's good to just look back at the development so far in the book of Acts before we go on, because we are now jumped in into Acts 10. You see, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus resurrected and appeared to the disciples. He later ascended to heaven, and then he gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples at the Pentecost. And from then on, the story so far was the fulfillment of this programmatic progress of the gospel as outlined for us in Acts 1 verse 8. Right? And we see on the slide, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, in Acts 2, we saw Jewish residents from various parts of Judea coming and to Jerusalem and receiving the Holy Spirit. And in some sense, that is the fulfillment of the gospel reaching Jerusalem, and then as they go back, it reached Judea. And after Stephen's death in Acts 7, a persecution broke out, and the Christians were scattered all over. The gospel then reached the outcasts, right? It reached the Samaritans, and it reached the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. And then we have the unbelievable conversion of Saul, the chief persecutor of Christians at the time. But Saul was not only converted, he was somehow commissioned as the missionary or the apostle to the Gentiles. So Acts 9 then ends with a dangling suspense of what is next. It's a bit like waiting for the new Star Wars movie or the next Marvel movie, right, to be released. So all the hints were given, you know, the new actor or new actress is announced, you know, introduced. So maybe even snippets of the movie were leaked, perhaps deliberately. So all of us were just waiting, what is next? So everyone is on the edge, waiting for the movie to be released. So likewise, the gospel has gone geographically out of Jerusalem. And it has also gone ethnologically to the half-Jews, the Samaritans. So will it now go to the Gentiles according to Acts 1:8? Will it go out to the ends of the earth? And if the gospel goes out to them, what do they have to do in order to be saved? What do they have to do in order to be part of God's people? Do they have to be a Jew as well? So this is the big question we want to answer from today's sermon from Acts 10. What does it take for the Gentiles to be saved and to be accepted equally as God's people? See, this question is important for us. Why? Because I guess every one of us sitting here is a Gentile, right? I don't think that I see any Jews here. So I guess so that's why it's important for us. How can we be saved and to be accepted equally as God's people? That's our question for today. And the first part of the answer is this. Gentiles are saved and accepted as God's people through the divine intervention and initiative by God. Now that's the first point on the outline. And we see that in many ways in this chapter. Firstly, God intervened by giving Cornelius a vision. Now, what do we know about Cornelius? I'm not going to go into too much details, but Cornelius was a Gentile. And he's a centurion, which is equivalent to perhaps a captain in today's army. Right? And he was a devout man who feared God with his family. In other words, he respected, he honored, and worshipped God. He followed all the Jewish practices of, you know, giving alms and prayer. And if you look at the Bible, if it's open, you know, in verse 22, it tells us that he was well spoken of in the Jewish community. But despite that, he was still not considered a Jew. You see, in those days, Gentiles could only be accepted into the Jewish community by being a proselyte, right? That means they have to be circumcised, they have to follow all the Jewish laws. Follows their customs, follow their traditions. And Cornelius was still considered as an outsider at this point, and he's not part of God's people, no matter how well respected he was. Salvation has not reached him and his household in the eyes of the Jews. He is still an outsider. But God took the initiative to change that. See, he gave Cornelius a vision while he was praying at 3 p.m., right, and that's the usual time for Jews to pray. So he was following that. An angel told him that his prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, this does not mean that he has earned his way to salvation. It is not by that. Because if it was so, then there wouldn't be a need for all this vision. You know, we wouldn't have people traveling, journeying from one place to another and to preach the gospel. Right, and Darrell Box says in his commentary this whole situation very well. He says, God was showing Cornelius more light as Cornelius responded to the light that was given to him. That was what was happening. And then he gave instruction to Cornelius to send people to bring Simon Peter from Joppa. And so Cornelius sent out his two servants and his devout soldier to do that. So God intervened by firstly giving a vision to Cornelius. But secondly, God also intervened by giving a vision to Peter. You see, as the three men from Cornelius was traveling to Joppa, Peter went up to the housetop to pray. He became hungry and he fell into a trance. Right? And then God gave him a vision of the heavens opened. See, God took the vision that he received was this great sheet descending upon the earth. And in it was all kinds of animals, of reptiles and birds of the air. And then Peter was commanded to kill and eat by the voice. And that's God's voice, right? Now, if Peter was a Chinese, he would say, "Thank you, Lord," right? Yeah, all your kway chap is there already. Yeah. He would say, "What have I done to deserve such favor?" You know, we had a Bible study at our youth ministry basic yesterday, and one of my youths, you know, he sadly pointed out that in verse 16, everything was taken up into heaven in the end. So Peter didn't really get to eat. No banquet. Sorry about that. But Peter wouldn't eat anyway. Why? Because he's a Jew. He replied to this voice to God. He said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And now to understand this, we need to dig a bit at the Old Testament. We're going to look at Leviticus 20, verse 25 to 26 to understand why he said no. So verse 25 says, "You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." See, from this passage, we know that the purpose of the food laws was to distinguish the Jews as a nation from the Gentiles of other nations. Right? Or to put it simply, it's like why we will ask you to put on your camp t-shirts, you know, and put on your name tags during church camp. There are clear outward distinction of one group from the other. So this distinction of food has nothing to do with how good the Jews were. Well, definitely not because they were morally good. Because if you read the history of Israel, you will know that the Israelites were more bad than good. However, God has chosen and loved them. And they were to live such different lives so that the Gentiles may be pointed to the God of the Jews. The purpose was for other nations to see how good and how blessed it is to live under God's favor and God's rules. That's the reason for the food laws, to distinguish them. But sadly, many of the Jews of Jesus' time have misunderstood and misused their privilege to see themselves as superior. Right? So they despised, they denied the Gentiles while assuming automatic, you know, acceptance as God's people for themselves. But now here in Acts 10, God is showing Peter that such food laws are no longer necessary. Right? God told Peter through a voice that what God has made clean, do not call uncommon, or to call common or impure. It is a new age with the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation now is not rooted in Jesus alone. So there is no longer any need for this outward distinction between clean and unclean food in order to point others to Jesus. But nonetheless, it's still quite mind-blowing for Peter as a Jew. Whatever he has practiced all his life is now made redundant. Now, I still remember the time when I first became a Christian. Because up to that point of my life, I have not eaten beef before. So it took me a long while to consider when I sat at McDonald's looking at my hamburger. Can I really eat this? Right? Because I've never eaten it all my life before that. But after I've eaten it, I've never looked back since. Right? So you can imagine how hard it is for Peter. I think he's probably older than I am. I was when I first became a Christian. So for Peter, God has to make that very clear to him three times. Now, why three times? And three seems to be Peter's favorite number, right? He denied Jesus three times. He has to be affirmed three times after the resurrection. Now, was it because Peter was slow? Well, maybe, but not really. I guess it was a way of confirming matters of such importance. So it's actually better than our Singaporean double confirm, right? It's triple confirm for him. And sometimes that is what we do with each other, and especially our children. Well, I will say to my children, this is the third time I'm telling you to pack up your room and do your homework. And by the time I say that, they realize that, well, that's the end. I really mean business. The grace period is over, right? Three times. But that's not all. God's intervention and initiative to save the Gentiles did not stop at this threefold vision. God was going to confirm even further for Peter. See, while Peter was still perplexed, three men arrived in Joppa right on time and asked for Peter. And Peter was still pondering about the vision then. And then the Spirit told him in a command to rise, to go down and accompany this man without hesitation. And the word hesitation in verse 20 has a double meaning. Because the word hesitation can also mean without distinction. So on one hand, Peter was to meet these three men without delay, without doubt. But on the other hand, he was to see this Gentile man without distinction, without discrimination. So as Peter obeyed God's command, he was further affirmed by the message of these three men. He was told of Cornelius and the vision that God gave to him. Now, Peter must be very dull or stubborn if he did not respond rightly. But all this while, we see the Lord initiating. He was directing. On their own, nobody is going to move, right? Cornelius would not know that the Apostle Peter, you know, where he was at the time, let alone sending people to get him. And Peter himself would never associate with the Gentiles. So in John Stott's words, God gave four hammer blows to convince Peter that he is bringing salvation to the Gentiles. God gave the hammer blows of a divine vision, then a divine command to go and meet them, and then a divine a divine preparation of these three men to land up at his doorstep just as the time he was considering and to fetch Peter. And later on, we will see God's divine action of giving the Holy Spirit to all those who were present and believed. See, God moved to move his people for salvation. It was his initiative. It was his intervention. So what does it take? What does it take for the Gentiles to be saved and accepted equally as God's people? Well, firstly, it took God's intervention and initiative to save and make the Gentiles his people. But secondly, it will take the faithful obedience and proclamation of the gospel by God's people. And that's the second point in the outline. Now, we see that obedience in Cornelius. See, after receiving the vision for God, he sent these three men to fetch and to bring Peter to him. And if you look at your Bibles in verse 33, it tells us that he did that at once with urgency. And then while the three men were on their way to Peter, Cornelius called together his relatives, he called together his close friends in verse 24. He was really looking forward to what God was going to say through Peter. And he wanted his relatives and his close friends to hear that as well. Now, what Cornelius did is a dream situation for any evangelist or preacher. Right? People bringing people to hear the word of God preached and the gospel proclaimed. You know, together with my co-workers in church and even among the lay people, we conduct Discovering Christianity a few times a year. And I'm always amazed at how many of our members are actively searching and bringing their friends, colleagues, and family members to learn about Jesus. You see, we have people who brought their aged parents. Some brought their longtime school friends. Others brought people that they only met recently in some social event. I've ever had one who brought someone he met out of the blue at the park. And the best for me are those who came to know the Lord through the Discovering Christianity course, and in subsequent rounds, they bring their friends to come and find out about Jesus. Now, what do you call that? See, God is moving and His people are responding in obedience. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out. But are you excited? Will you think about being used by God like Cornelius to bring people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be forgiven of their sins? Now, that's for Cornelius. But we also see the obedience of Peter in God's salvation plan. Now, as we said earlier, the three men came to Joppa and asked for Peter. Peter obeyed God's command to meet them. This man then spoke of Cornelius, the direction of the angels, and then his command to invite Peter to hear what he has to say. At this point, we wonder whether, will Peter go? Or will he be like Jonah, the prophet who refused to preach to the Assyrians many years ago? And Jonas was at the same place in Joppa when he tried to escape on a ship away from Nineveh. What will Peter do? Well, thankfully, Peter didn't follow the example of Jonah. He invited these three men in to be his guests. Now, that is really a big step. He was already accommodating by showing such hospitality to Gentiles. Although I must say that wasn't his house. It actually belonged to Simon the Tanner. But anyway, he still showed hospitality. That was good. And then the next day, Peter left for Caesarea with these three men and some of the Jewish brothers. And when Cornelius met Peter, Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet and worshipped him. And then being a monotheistic Jew, Peter refused his worship and told him to stand up. However, his actions sent a very important message. Now, let me quote from the late John Stott again. He, referring to Peter, had come to see that it was entirely inappropriate either to worship somebody as if divine, which Cornelius has tried to do to him, or to reject somebody as if unclean, which he would previously have done to Cornelius. So Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god and to treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. That's what Gentiles were taught of by Jews. So by this one action, Peter saw them as equal. Now that is a very big change for him. And after that, Peter entered Cornelius' house in verse 27. Now that showed that he submitted and obeyed God's direction. Because Jews weren't supposed to associate with Gentiles and definitely not enter their homes. Why? Because they were concerned that Gentiles, you know, they touched and they ate, you know, unclean food, especially in their homes, right? So by associating with the Gentiles, they were worried that they will be made unclean as well. It's a bit like, you know, if you see someone who is, you know, having a virus, you know, having a flu, you know, you wouldn't want to eat from the same, you know, use the same calories, you know, you wouldn't want to be in their home or too near to them, you know, definitely not when they're sneezing, because they'll pass to you. So the Jews thought that uncleanness is like this kind of virus which will be passed to them via touch. This wasn't strictly in the law given by God. It was actually part of their customs and traditions to prevent uncleanness. So by entering the house now, we know that Peter finally understood God's vision to him. He had rightly interpreted and applied the vision about food now onto people. Right? Before he converted others, right, this evangelist has been converted by God. so to speak. Now in the last part of Peter's obedience was the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. He affirmed, he proclaimed that God showed no partiality, no favoritism. See, God is the Lord of all and not just the Lord of the Jews. So everyone in every nation can be accepted as God's people if they fear God and do what is right. And that means that they have to believe in the Lord Jesus to be accepted and not by their race or by any external criteria. And then Peter went on to preach the gospel message to the Gentiles in obedience. See, and you see in the content of the message, it's really very similar to that in Acts 2. I mean, there are a little bit of minor differences. For example, there were Old Testament fulfillment passages in Acts 2, which would have meant a lot more for Jews, but not so much for Gentiles. But the message was still about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And it's also about the forgiveness of sins that is now preached through the eyewitnesses. And they are also told about judgment that they all have to face because God is going to judge the dead and the living. See, the similarity of the message and the centrality of Jesus tells us that all peoples are going to be saved in the same way, Jew or Gentile. It's only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that only can they be saved, regardless of race. So at the end, the result of God's intervention, the result of humans' obedience, was the salvation of the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit fell on all of them who heard the word. And it was so similar to the Jews in Acts 2. They were speaking in tongues and they were extolling God. You know, when I was studying in junior college, my class had a real mix of people from different secondary schools. There were people from ACS, there were people from Chinese High, people from RGS, Fairfield, Bukit Panjang Government High, and many different neighborhood schools. And then when we took our A-level Chinese exams, we all received similar grades. And I was thinking to myself, how can that be, right? Surely the ACS and the Fairfield fellas must do worse than us, isn't it? But to our amazement, we were all pretty equal in our grade, actually, except for me. I did worse than them, and I still couldn't stand it. Right? So what more for the circumcised believers? Referring to the Jewish Christians here. They thought they were the privileged, the better ones. But the same Holy Spirit which was given to them in Acts 2 is now given to the Gentile believers. So you can imagine their amazement. But this is God's ultimate confirmation and saving intervention. And through the obedience of Peter in particular, we saw the salvation of the Gentiles on the same terms as the Jews. The same salvation benefits were given to the Gentile believers just as the Jewish believers. They were rightly baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, just as the Jews were. It is a sign of God's grace in accepting them as his people. And in a way, the water baptism that they received pointed to them as now truly clean in the Lord Jesus. What does it take for Gentiles to be saved and accepted equally as God's people? Firstly, it takes God's intervention and initiative to save and to make the Gentiles as his people. But secondly, it will take the faithful obedience and proclamation of the gospel by God's people. So what might that understanding of these truths in Acts 10 mean for us? Well, firstly, it means that everyone must believe in the gospel to be saved. They must believe in the gospel. See, Cornelius was in every way a very devout and pious person. But he was not saved until he believed in Jesus. Likewise, no matter how well-behaved, how nice people are, or how associated they are with Christians, you know, maybe even grown up in a Christian home, how much works, you know, a person does, they still need to believe in Jesus. The implicit understanding here is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And just as Jesus is the Lord of all, he's also the judge of all. All sinners will have to face the righteous judgment of God unless they believe in him. So the implication for us is that people must hear the gospel in order to believe, isn't it? Now, I have heard of an account of a Christian brother who worked among youths. He poured out his life on the youth that he was serving. He played with them, he watched movies with them, spent a lot of time with them, eat with them, went everywhere with them. And these youths were very, very close to him. However, he hardly shared the gospel of Jesus with these youths. So after many, many years, these youths still never believed in Jesus. They are still close to him, but they grew up but were never saved. Their lives were not transformed because they have not heard the gospel of Jesus and believed in him. So my friends, we must share the gospel with others if we want others to come to know the Lord. While we must love, while we must live godly lives to attract others to Jesus, that is insufficient. They need to hear the gospel in order to believe in Jesus. And it's only by believing in Jesus can they receive the forgiveness of sins. And my friends, the gospel is really not very hard to share. So Peter shared it in 10 verses, verse 34 to 43. You can just go and memorize this and share it with somebody. Whether they accept or not is a different story, right? And if you don't like what Peter said, there are plenty of tracks out there where you can, Two Ways to Live or Beach of Life, you know, find other passages in Acts or anywhere else where the gospel is presented and you can use and share with your friends. So whether they believe in Jesus or not is really not in our hands, because my role and your role is really to just proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will let God do the rest of the work. See, everyone must believe in the gospel to be saved. And to believe, they have to hear. But secondly, Acts 10 tells us that everyone, or should I say anyone, can believe. Anyone can believe. Now let me say a word perhaps to, I don't know, among us here. Some of you may, you know, you have yet to believe in Jesus. Perhaps you may think, well, I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm not worthy to be accepted equally as the people of God. Maybe that's because, you know, your background, maybe some past sins, or you think you're not educated enough. But my friends, these are all lies from the evil one. Because Cornelius, despite not being a Jew, welcomed the good news with open arms. And even the apostles themselves, they were uneducated. They even betrayed, denied, and forsook Jesus. But they became followers of Jesus and were used by him powerfully. So can any one of us here, by the grace of God. The gospel is not about one's worthiness to be saved, because we are not. It is about the forgiveness of sin offered to us freely because of Jesus' death and resurrection. My friends, anyone can believe and be saved. And if you are still hesitating, consider God's leading. See, God placed you here by no mere accident. Perhaps someone here invited you, and you are here now listening to this. My friends, the same gospel is offered to whether you were born in a family or from a totally different background. Perhaps God is now moving you to him. So consider God's leading carefully, prayerfully. But for us, most of us here believers, let us also be convinced that anyone can believe. See, for God shows no partiality and no favoritism in saving lives. But do we believe in that? So are there people in your lives you think cannot be saved? Well, they may be your hardened parents who are deep-seated in their beliefs. And I say that to myself. They may be your friends who always ridicule the Christians. Or perhaps they're the ones who live a one-ton life, right? Partying away, indulging in all sorts of undesirable behaviors and addictions. But hear what God is saying to us in Acts 10. Anyone can be saved. God did not tell us who he has elected to save. But let us not play God. We just have to be obedient in the proclaiming Jesus. You know, our youth ministry, basic, they sent a team to the Mian people last year. And then we just had a team debrief, and one of the team members shared about what she learned. See, the missionary who hosted the team runs a youth hostel in a city in the Thailand as part of a ministry. So the Mian people families, they will send their children to this youth hostel because the schools in the city were much better, right? So the missionary and the local youth hostel parents will look after this youth, and they will look after them for about a good 6 years or more. So they will teach them God's word, they will love them, they will model godliness to them. However, the host missionary, he shared that only 1 out of 20 or 5% of these youths will remain in the Lord after they graduate out from the hostel. 1 out of 20. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? After you have poured years of love and work on them. So there were times when the missionary wanted to give up. But she didn't. And kept loving and proclaiming Jesus to those that God has given to her. Even if it was for the 1 out of 20, she will keep doing it. I guess not everyone will be saved, but anyone can be saved. And indeed, some will be saved, even though we do not know beforehand. But she's just being faithful and obedient to whom God has led her to. So we should be too as well, open to what God or who God is leading us to reach. See, Benjamin Kisbury, he came from England to Singapore. Like many missionaries there, he and his wife were waiting for China to open up. See, Singapore was supposedly a temporary stopover for them. But while he was in Singapore, he saw that the Malay world has been much neglected while he was here. So he started to work among them and with the blessing of his mission organization. And subsequently, he acquired a piece of land to build the Malay chapel. And today is Prinsep Street Presbyterian Church. And we came out from that church. And then China soon opened up and many missionaries left for China. However, Kisbury stayed in Singapore to continue his ministry. He felt that it was what God was leading him to. He even had to resign from his mission organization because the mission organization wanted their missionaries to go to China. But he stayed back and reached the Malays because that's what God, who God led them to. And although Kisbury saw his primary ministry as being to the Malays, his mission-mindedness did not restrict him to one race. He also saw the need of the increased numbers of Chinese immigrants. And thankfully, he found a Chinese co-worker. And together, they began a new work among the Chinese. And then eventually, Glory Presbyterian Church was born out of it. See, Kisbury was open to where and who God is leading him to, believing that anyone can believe. And the same can be said about Miss Sophia Cook. She came from England to take charge of Chinese girls' school. Chinese girls' school is now known as St. Margaret's. See, God led her to hear about the plight of young girls in the East being unwanted or sold off. And that slowly convinced her to come to Singapore to help these young girls. And she did through the Chinese girls' school. She taught them, she equipped them with skills, and taught them the Bible. And importantly, she brought them to come to know the Lord. But that was not the only area of her ministry. She reached out to the girls, and by then, God led her to see that there was very little work done among the Chinese male immigrants. Again, she found help from a Chinese Christian man, which is the husband of one of her girls. And the fruit of their work was a 70 to 80% congregation at the time. And then she saw the vulnerability of sailors who came to Singapore from all parts of the world. So she worked with another male missionary to reach out to these sailors. They were clothed, they were fed, and they were provided for. They conducted Bible classes for them, and many of them became Christians. And if that was not enough, she even reached out to policemen and soldiers. She responded faithfully and obediently to all whom God has led her to. And God granted her help in reaching them. You want to read more? Please buy the book In His Good Time. But my friends, the question is for us. Who is God leading you to? Who is God leading you to share Jesus with? You know, just the other day, a friend was just sharing about her hairdresser, was very open to being a Christian because of some experience overseas. And my friend, just allowing her hair to be done, was just right there to bring God's word to this hairdresser and to encourage him in the journey. It was as divine and as simple as that. So my friends, look out for who God is leading you to share Jesus with. Who is leading you to share Jesus with in your school, in your CCA, in your family, your army unit, your office, your clients, your hobby group, your old friends, even in your neighborhood. See, my friends, everyone must believe, and they can believe to be saved. God will do His work, but let us be found faithful and obedient in proclaiming Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are our Savior and You are Lord of all. We thank You that You came to die and resurrected and ascended, not just for the Jews, but for all nations. We thank You for Your love. We thank You now that we have this true message that we can share with people around us. So help us, we pray, to be bold in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that You will save some. God, may You also help us to be sensitive to who You are leading us to. For we are not in any place by accident. You place us there so that we may be a blessing, that we may be a light, we may draw others to come to know You. So enable us, embolden us, empower us by Your Spirit to just do that for Your glory, for Your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.